Thank you, Kelsey. Okay, it's good to see all of you here, and see those or have those on the live stream join us. It's a good day already. Amen. Nothing like a good worship service and good fellowship to set the tone. Makes it easy to speak the word of God when we have people who are hungry to worship Jesus and fellowship one with another. It's biblical. So, for those of you who have, well, who have been here or not been here, we are going through Matthew, and we are on chapter 15 and verse 1 today. Before I get going, one announcement that didn't get into the list was we had a, because it was a late thing, we have a church council meeting. Normally we meet downstairs, but with the missions committee there, we will meet up here for a short church council meeting after service. So, let's read. I will read the text. Oh, before I do that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been offended by someone? Have you ever been offended by someone? Well, I was going to have them raise their hands, but Chad, being the one on the teaching team, he wants to encourage me that, yeah, someone has here. Okay. But just keep that in mind as we go along, okay? All right, let's look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with one's with unwashed hand does not make a man unclean." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that your word teaches us your truth. And I just pray that today each one of us will receive the truth you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text I've got broken down just in my looking at it into five things. The first six verses, Jesus calls out the Pharisees. And he's basically saying they are, quote unquote, they are off. Their theology is off. The next three verses, 7 through 9, Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites. Then in verse 10 and 11, if you noticed in the text, there's a crowd. It's not just the disciples. There's a crowd that assembles around him. And so in 10 and 11, he cleans up the Pharisee mess for the crowd. Then in verse 12, Jesus finds out the Pharisees are offended by what he has said. And I'm assuming, because it doesn't really say, it's from verse 1 all the way through them hearing what he told the crowd. So with all 11 verses, they are offended by. Well, maybe not the first two, because it's talking about them. But the other 9 verses. And verses 13 to 20, the last, Jesus then cleans up the Pharisee mess with his disciples. It's just him and the disciples. So let's look at this. On the initial thought of this, it seems, well, it's 20 verses and just seems like a story. And what are the things that the Lord might have for us in this story? It's interesting because what the Pharisees are complaining to the disciples or to Jesus about his disciples is a ritual purity thing that was put in the traditions of the Jewish elders. The Jewish elders set up some sort of a commentary on the Torah, on the law of God, and so they gave interpretation. And so this particular washing of the hands was one of those things. It was something for even for spiritual piety or whatever. But this was not in the Ten Commandments. And so they're being real picky about Jesus and his disciples saying, you're not doing the traditions of the elders. Well, he doesn't even answer the question. I find that very interesting. He just shoots back and he says, yes, and you break the commands of God. In other words, the law of Moses. You break the law of Moses by adhering to your tradition of the Jewish elders. So they're shooting with a pea shooter. He's got a bazooka that he just shot back at them. You are breaking God's commands by what you're telling people to do. Okay. And you know, Jesus was always upending the apple cart. I mean, not intentionally, it's just he was living life, but the things he did, he was, you know, creating a mess. He let a woman who had a blood issue touch him. She was unclean. She touched the hem of his garment. Of course, she was healed, but still, it's a mess for the Pharisees. He let lepers touch him. He touched lepers. He went into the Decapolis, a Gentile area. That was, taboo. He's always doing things that just turn things upside down, but there's a reason for it, and this is another one of those things. So Jesus does that in verse 3, and then in 4, he begins to get to the heart of the issue. This thing that he's talking about, actually, we'll go ahead to 5 and then come back, There was a way that provision was made for aging parents. A lot of this is kind of speculation on some parts, but it's a thing, and we see Jesus attacking this, so it's not real clear on everything, but Mark's gospel, in chapter 7 of it, calls it a korban, that's what it was, but there's still not a lot of understanding, but basically what it was, if you took that property, or money, what it was probably property, that was set aside to take care of your aging parents, but you dedicate it to the treasuries of the temple, so it's, well, obviously God takes priority over parents, then the money goes to that temple treasury. But there was a scheme in this because, I don't know if it was after the parents died, it's not real clear, and I don't have the clarity, it doesn't matter, but Jesus is attacking it because it's evil. And so I'll give you the paraphrase that I'm thinking it happens, that after the parents die, the person who had done that can get the money back. Now, it may not be all of it, but it's a portion of it. So it's a scheme. You know, he's saying, oh, I'm sorry I'm so spiritual, mom and dad, but I've just dedicated your money to the temple. And of course, they can't get it. And then when they die, somehow he gets part or all of it back. Well, Jesus calls him out because he says in verse 4, he says, honor your father and mother. That's in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And then he says, anyone who curses his father or mother is to be put to death. That's serious stuff. And taking the stuff that was supposed to be dedicated to him, it sounds like a curse. And that's in Exodus 21. So here you have Jesus challenging them. And it reminds me of Matthew 5:33 when we were talking about that earlier. And that's the text in the Sermon on the Mount where he criticizes the way they handle oaths or they swear by an oath. And it has nothing to do with what we, like in being on a jury and you have to swear that you're going to tell the truth. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's legitimate. But if you remember, they had gamed the system back then. Because if you knew the system, you could swear by one oath and you were upheld by it. But if you knew that you could swear by another oath, you weren't upheld by it. So you could go through life telling the truth when you had to, making people think you were telling the truth, but you were lying because you swore by these oaths and not these oaths. It was a game, a serious game, but a game. They gamed the system. Well, they're gaming the system here too. They are gaming the system, and Jesus isn't playing the game. He's not a gamer in that sense. No offense to those of you who are gamers. I know we have some. He's not gaming, though. So, not honoring your father and mother. That's what they've led him into. So these Pharisees, I'm not saying all Pharisees, these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they are really off. Their theology is off. It's bad. And Jesus is just exposing them to the light. Jesus still is exposing things to the light. So the real issue is truth versus tradition, God's word versus tradition. I realize I'm stepping outside the text here, but Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, but this crowd of people is around him. So it's not hard to imagine that there's at least one person in that crowd who did what the Pharisees said about you're supposed to dedicate things to the temple. But I'm going to say that there's probably at least one person, the same person, who didn't know the game. He did it out of a heart to obey the leaders because he thought he was doing what God wanted him to, because he was following leaders who had bad theology. But he did it anyway. So, again, I believe that was at least what happened with at least one person. What do you think he is feeling when Jesus said, you have taken your tradition over God's law? What do you think this guy in the crowd thought? Well, he thought, I've disobeyed Exodus 20. That's really bad. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And I've disobeyed Exodus 21, which means I can be killed. I can be killed. So do you think there was any offense in his heart with the Pharisees when he finds out from Jesus that their theology is bad? Yeah, there's a lot. There's offense. We talk about in the chapter about offense by the Pharisees, but there's a lot of offense in the people who just found out that they're following bad theologians. They are following bad stuff. So let's bring that forward to the 21st century. Now, I exempt this church because for 30 plus years you've had a very trusted leader in this church. And he would be the first to admit it's not that he's not without mistakes, but I'm not talking about mistakes of any of us. We all as believers are not perfect, and so we're continuing to go after God, and we stumble sometimes, we get up and run again. Well, I'm not talking about this. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This is deliberate evil stuff. So in the 21st century, in the 20th century, can be thrown in it too, there may have been opportunity for you to be offended by somebody. Could have been in your family. It could be in the church that you attended. Could have been a leader or leaders. Could have been just believers in the church. Could be a national ministry that you're really tied to. And all of a sudden, oops, the notes blew away. All of a sudden, you realize, because Jesus is still exposing things. He is still exposing things. And we have to guard how we respond to that. Because we'll get to that in a minute. But just to bring that story in here, bad theology can cause offense in the people who are taught bad theology. Let's go to the next verses. It says that you hypocrites, hypocrite, someone who pretends to be something he is not. In fact, in Matthew 23, he says, you can do what the Pharisees say, Jesus is calling them out, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. That's where we got that idiom. So he says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips. So they say the right things, but their hearts are far from me. They're hard hearts. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are just rules taught by men. So here you have Jesus saying, these people who are your leaders, at least this group of these leaders, they're not valid teachers. They're teaching you things that are by men. They're not truth. What does that do? We see that actually the stuff they were doing before is the same thing. There's a man in the group and the crowd that's assembled. And he said, what are you meaning? I did everything the Pharisees said to do. I tithe my spices down to the mint and cumin. I tithe everything. I don't think those guys even tithe. What is this that's going on? Jesus has just called you hypocrites. What does that do to that person? Well, it causes that person to probably be offended. Both those examples, what Jesus has exposed, there's an opportunity to be offended. And the disciples say, well, I don't know about, they don't say anything about the people, but the Pharisees are offended. That word for offended there, like many Greek words, it's got several meanings. And so the part of that, it actually is the lowest level of offense. It means that you're indignant or displeased with the situation. But if you go to the deeper level of that word, same word, and it's used several times in the New Testament, but another aspect of that verb when it's formulated a different way in the Greek, it means that the person falls or is in ruin. So the Pharisees are at the lightest part. They're indignant with Jesus. But the way they have led Israel has caused people to fall or even be in ruin spiritually. So bring that forward to the 21st century in the church. Do you think people have fallen, Christians have fallen and been in ruin by the things that continually are exposed by Jesus? Yeah, a lot, a lot. So then Jesus goes on. And it's also, in this whole thing, it almost pains you to read this, because this is what we see happening. And it's, Jesus isn't pleased with this. He calls the crowd to him and says, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him clean, but what comes out of his mouth is what makes him clean. That's pretty basic anatomy 101. But then the disciples came to him. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Again, it's like the Pharisees, he is throwing them out. He is exposing them to the people. And because of that, they're offended. And they probably heard the whole thing. But then Jesus tells a parable. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Well, that's the wheat and the tares version too. It's the fact that that the Father is going to govern and rule over the plants. But then he goes on and says, leave them, talking about the Pharisees, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Okay, that's always been an interesting story. But my understanding of it, okay, a blind man leading a blind man. So you are in the Jewish community and you really want to know spiritual truth. So in this particular spiritual truth, you don't know what is truth. And so you're asking questions. So in that context, you are a blind man because you don't know what the truth is. So, but you want to go to a leader to get understanding and clarification. Unfortunately, your leaders are these Pharisees that are corrupt. And so they are a blind man. You are blind because you need information. You need to have understanding in a specific spiritual situation. They are blind because they've chosen to be corrupt. So you're expecting someone who is not corrupt because you don't know they're corrupt. So you're going to them for information. You're not realizing they are corrupt, and so they are a blind man. So that you have a blind man who is a spiritual leader, but he's blind because he's corrupt, trying to lead a blind man who just wants information, honest information, because he wants to do what is right in God's sight. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you follow these guys, you have a blind man who is corrupt, trying to lead a blind man who wants spiritual information. It ain't going to work. You're going to end up in a hole because he's not going to be able to lead you. He's not going to be able to answer your questions. He's going to lead you down a path of corruption, a path that will not be good. It will not be good. So, why did Jesus even speak this message? I believe there's two reasons. It doesn't overtly say this, but I believe there's two reasons. One, it does pretty much have, he wanted to make sure that the crowd of people, not his disciples, that they understood the corruptness of this group of Pharisees and teachers of the law. He wanted to make sure that they understood it, and that's why he exposed it, because he is exposing them to violation of God's word. When he says, you've corrupted the commands of God. You've taught people to not do the commands of God. Yeah, they would be held accountable for that, but what about the people that have been taught? They've been taught and thought this was the truth. Like the guy who did that to his parents, and now he's thinking, my poor parents. It's not just the potential violation of the Ten Commandments and the violation that you could be executed. He also was thinking about what he did to his parents, the inconvenience he put his parents through, because he trusted those people. He trusted them, and they led him astray. Jesus is pointing out, these have led me astray. Or the guy who's doing everything that they say, and even beyond, because he wants to fulfill the Jewish law. And he finds out, they aren't doing it. They've been speaking a good game, but they're not doing it. So the first reason I believe Jesus went down this path, well, he was pinned down, so he just, like I said, the bazooka came out after the pea shooter missed him. And the bazooka did blow them away, by the way, because they had no answer. But the reason he did was to clear up a misunderstanding with the crowd and with his disciples. But the second reason I believe that Jesus went down this path, because just because the Pharisees were corrupt, this group of Pharisees and the teachers of the law, didn't mean that Jesus quit loving them. Now, they probably didn't feel like he loved them at this point. This is what James Dobson used to call tough love, but it's actually tough love par excellence. I mean, this is really tough love. Open up the doors and show everything. But really, I believe, because this is God's heart, even the most vile people, God still goes after. So I believe the second reason is he wanted those Pharisees and teachers of the law to repent, to come. Don't end up where you're going. You're a blind guide and you are going for a hole. I don't believe he wanted them to do that. And so his compassion for even evil people motivated him to bring this message. So then Peter, in verse 15, says, explain the parable to us. And Jesus says, are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. So Peter says, bring it to us, and he is asking them. Peter, it's just not Peter that's saying this. He's speaking for all the disciples. They're all confused. And so they want understanding. And Jesus said, are you so dull? Other versions will say, don't you understand? Think about Jesus. He is having to repeat things over and over again. oh, ye of little faith, we had with the walking on the water. And there's all kinds of aspects of that. But that's repeated, I think, 5 times in the book of Matthew. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, Jesus knows that, guess what? He's turning over the kingdom to these guys, and he has to keep reminding them about peripheral things. You know, and he's basically saying, are you even paying attention to what I'm saying? You're still dull. You're not understanding this. Where's your what? You're hearing it with your ears, but you're not doing Psalm 1. You're not meditating on the law day and night. That's what David had in the psalm. So you should be meditating on what I've been teaching you so that you get it into your heart and you understand that, and you're actually telling me what it means. You're telling me what the parable means, not asking me all these times. So Jesus knows that these people are going to be have the authority turned over to them. And right now, they don't look like they're passing the test. So he says that. It almost sounds rude. We know Jesus didn't sin. You can't say he's rude. But it sounds that way, even how he responded to the Pharisees. But it's not. Jesus' heart, he's fully God, fully man, but he's perfect. So when he says something harsh, there's a reason behind it. And this is a reason for it. You guys need to... You need to do more than you're doing. When I say listen to me, I don't mean just in your ears, but let it soak in. Meditate on what I'm saying so you have understanding, so you can be a leader. So we look at the verse 17. Actually, this is anatomy 101. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? It's pretty basic. But the things that come out of the mouth, that goes into the mouth, but the things that come out from the heart, that's where they come from, and they make a man unclean. And then he lists different examples. Obviously, these aren't all the examples, but all those things. He's trying, again, to get them to understand what he is taking them down this path of why this whole situation with the Pharisees is important to be able to discern. Because when someone's teaching truth that you think it's truth and it's not, are you letting the Holy Spirit discern what is truth and what is not? And we actually see that in the book of Acts. And you could say, well, yes, the Holy Spirit had not been on them. That's true. But they were around the teaching of Jesus, and they should have been picking up some of these things. Yes, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost puts a whole new addition onto this. But they're being lack as students. And the chosen, he calls them students. I like that. But the students aren't paying attention. They're just hearing their ears. And so these things are critical. These things are critical. Okay, so I said that in the beginning about offense because I really wanted you to ponder that as we went along. Because that second definition of offense where someone can fall, I mean, it means fall away from the faith or can be in ruin, that's a serious thing. And it's interesting because in the recent weeks I've... come across, not in this church, but a couple of people who have taken a hard hit on some of the ministries that have been exposed. Now, it's a good thing when ministry is exposed because even what I said about the Pharisees, if people repent, even with some of the exposure of that's gone on, they can be restored, probably shouldn't be restored to leadership, but they can be restored to the body of Christ, and we want that. Galatians 6 is clear, we want that. But the problem is, when things like this happen, there's a lot of carnage along the road. And that's what Jesus, why he hits this so hard, because he knows there's been carnage. That's why I felt very comfortable inserting my imaginary men into that story, because that's what happens when the truth theology is not spoken. And when people in leadership are hypocrites, there is lots and lots of carnage. And some people recover, and some people may never recover. And that has to break all our hearts. Not be angry. I mean, yeah, there's a stirring against the people that caused that, sort of. We need to kind of back off on that because that's God's business. But, because we can move into a wrong place there. That's another message. But our hearts need to be tender to people who have offense that is that deep level. So we're going to go ahead and move into our time of contemplation and meditation. And we're going to start it with the Lord's Supper because it follows right in line with what we're talking about today. So the worship team can come on back and we'll just run together this whole time. But I want us to investigate this whole thing of being offended. You know, when I said that, if a name popped up or a visual of the face, you know, it doesn't mean you may have had the victory. But if you don't, I would, as we go into this, I would ask you to honestly consider, are you still offended at that person for that situation? It may be multiple people. You may have had a rough childhood. And I appreciate the one song that we sang, because it goes right through it. It's Be Thou My Vision, but he says, I wrote it down, I think, someplace. Whatever may befall, that phrase, whatever may befall, whatever, even things that could offend you, whatever may befall you, you're still, Jesus, you're still my Lord and Savior. It's not worth it. So if there's offense in your heart, and it could be against a church leader, it could be against other believers, it could be your home life, it could be a national ministry, you don't want to carry that. You don't want to carry it. In fact, you could be offended against God because you think, well, you let that happen to me. And I want to address that. You know, the story of Job is a very interesting story. It's a really good story, actually. 42 chapters. And, of course, the circumstances come on Job because he was a righteous man. And God didn't cause that. He just sort of, he kind of got into a game. Well, not a game. He got into a plan with Satan. And said, have you considered my servant Job? How righteous he is. Of course, then Satan asked permission to do certain things to Job. And that whole story built. God never did the things. Satan was the one behind it. But along the way, Job kind of gets thinking, you know, God, why are you doing this? He starts asking questions of God. At least three times he's critical of God. The last one is in chapter 35, beginning with verse 35. Well, then God shows up on the scene in verse 38. I think it's verse 2. He says, who is this who darkens my counsel? And if I were Job, I'd say, oh, I wonder who he's talking about. And then he goes on and starts asking Job rhetorical questions. Where were you when the light was put into the earth? Where were you when the heavens and earth were created? Where were you when this and where were you in that? All the way to chapter 42 in verses 5 through 8. Job says, I had heard of you, your name. But now I have seen you. I know who you are. He says, I repent. And Job repented. And that's key. Because in about verse 8, one of the comforters of Job, God says to him, you and your friends have spoken evilly of me, not like Job. Now that's interesting. God takes Job through four chapters of correction. And then Job simply says, I repent. And now God's holding Job up to the comforters and said, you didn't speak well of me like my servant Job. Well, God, he just had 37 chapters of not necessarily speaking good of you, but he repented and God put him in a place of honor. And God tells that comforter, get your other two friends, get a sacrifice, go to Job. He will pray for you and I will forgive you. Job is completely honored. And there's another honor that happens to Job. In Ezekiel 14, when the nation of Israel is about to overthrow, in verses 14, 16, 18, and 20, four times God says, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were here, they could not save you. They could only save themselves. And he says that four times. The first and the fourth, he says their names. The second and third, he says these men. Job is put right next, right in that same group as Daniel and Noah, as righteous men. And this happened after the story of Job. It happened much later. So Job is held up as a righteous man. But he was offended at God. But he repented. And God put him, positioned him as a righteous person. So I don't know if that involves any of you, but sometimes in the text of the way things turn out, you can be offended at God. But there's a path for you. There is a path for you of freedom. I want everybody in who has had offense today in any way to have the freedom of Jesus. And it may be, again, it may be a person you just need to forgive. Maybe that you need to come forward for prayer or ministry during this time at some point. But I want us to move into communion now. Because the blood and the body, you know, we get forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And the broken body is given to us as well. But you know, there are times when people have been healed physically during communion. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 11, you don't need to turn there. I just want to read one verse. The Corinthian church was a church out of control. They had 10 or 11 major things that were wrong with them. This was one of them, how they did communion. And Paul says, because you're doing it wrong, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, being dead. Well, no one in here does what they did, so that's not my point. My point is, when God says something negative, there's also the positive. It's just not spoken there. And the positive is that when you take communion correctly, you can be healed. If you're going to die for taking it wrong, you can live and be healed by taking it right. That's the power of the body and the blood of Jesus. And particularly today, focusing on any offenses you've held, let the Holy Spirit work on you as we take communion today. Jesus, we thank you for your broken body that you gave for us on the cross. We thank you for that and the power that is in that. We thank you and receive that by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. He took the cup after supper and he blessed it. And he said, this is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. Take it and remember me. So Jesus, today we take these emblems and we thank you that they aren't dead emblems, they're alive. They allow us to confess our sins and be forgiven. They also allow us to be healed physically, spiritually, emotionally. So Lord, right now I ask that you would cover this room with the Holy Spirit and that business will be done with you as only you can do. And maybe everyone in here has gotten over their offenses and they've worked them all out. I praise God for that, Lord. I thank you that the work that you've already done. But if there's any, even just one person that's struggling, when we talked about being offended by people, Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would work that out as we take this time to meditate upon the word you've spoken today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.